chapter 20. We will be reading together from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 in just a few moments. And while you're turning back there, let me do my part in welcoming you, thanking you for being here. You are a bright ray of sunshine on this beautiful spring morning to me and to everyone who is gathered here. To those of you who are guests, welcome. We are very thankful for your presence. We are turning our attention to the Bible. We want to be building on the Bible, using the Bible, being guided by the Bible. We are here not to hear what any human being thinks or really has to say. We are here to hear from God. And it is my privilege to invite you to open your Bible and to follow along carefully. Throughout this year, we have been reflecting in a variety of ways about our great privilege and responsibility as individuals, as families, as a church family, to rise and build. Even if the Lord wills, given this entire year, we're not going to exhaust everything that God shows us about how to rise and how to build and what to build and how to keep building to His glory. The more that we dig into the Scriptures, the more that we find. But I'd like specifically to talk about us this morning in one particular lane. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 in just a moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 provides a great snapshot of a few of the indispensable elements of a healthy church. As the men and women who make up that church rise and build in their own generation 2,000 years ago, it's easy to read right over it. You open your Bible to the very first verse of one of Paul's epistles and you read that Paul and Timothy often are identified as the authors and they're writing to the church in this particular location, and maybe there are a few other words, and then you're ready to get into the meat of the letter, right? But I want you just to slow down with me for a moment this morning and notice these indispensable elements of a healthy church. To the saints, number one. The holy ones. Those who have been saved. Those who are being transformed, sanctified, made into the image of the Son of God Himself. Men and women who day by day are walking with Jesus, shining as lights in the world. Saints. Churches 2,000 years ago, churches 1,000 years ago, churches 100 years ago, churches this very morning are not made up of hypothetical people out there in theory somewhere. Meanwhile, you and I in real life are here and we're somehow different. No, churches are made up of saints, men and women who love and are serving Jesus Christ. But that's not all that he says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, in this case 2,000 years ago, who lived in Philippi, with the overseers, the elders, the shepherds. We've talked about men who serve in that capacity in a variety of ways in recent months, and for good reason. These are those men who are watching out for the flock, watching over our souls, leading us to be heaven bound. And yet that's not all that he says. There is another indispensable element of a healthy church that is rising up and building. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. But who are they? And what does that have to do with me this morning in 2021? Is your Bible open there to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20? Oftentimes, if we're going to fully absorb what God has to say, we have to make sure that we understand the words that He is using. And we understand that Paul's letter to the Philippians was not written in English, right? It was written in Greek. But even today, we can go back and we can grasp the words, oftentimes the very powerful, meaningful words that the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to use. In this case, it's a noun. You remember learning about nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs in elementary school. Nouns, people, places, or thing. When Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 1, to all the saints along with the overseers and the deacons, this was the word that he used in that original language of Scripture. But I want to show you, first of all, from Matthew chapter 20, this is a word used several dozen times in Scripture to describe anyone who serves. For instance, you look with me at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20, where the Son of God calls some to himself and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, Peter and James and John. But whoever would be great among you must be your," and it's the same word that we just noticed from Philippians 1 and verse 1. It could very easily be translated as deacon. All that that word means is servant, helper, minister. And so in order to help us understand contextually what Jesus is saying, those who've translated this into English have rightly rendered it. Whoever would be great among you, among my people, within the scope of my kingdom, he or she is going to have a servant's heart. Stay right there in Matthew 20. We're going to come back in just a moment. Let me show you another instance from John chapter 12 and verse 26 where the noun is used. You remember where Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant, my helper, my minister, my deacon be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And right there, we've got not the noun, but the verb. Whoever serves me. You see how much the same word can be used as an action word. Servants serve. Ministers minister. Deacons deacon. In a sense, it can be used both ways. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." He says in verse 11, "Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Well, what is the heart of a deacon? What does a servant, a minister, really want? What's the aim? It's right here in verse 11. "In order that in everything the Master, God, may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Is your Bible still open there to Matthew chapter 20, we heard that if anyone is going to come after me, he must have the heart of a servant. But Jesus didn't just dictate that as some sort of a lofty master looking down on people who will grovel at his feet. That was not the heart of Jesus himself. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In 1 Peter 5, he is described as the chief shepherd. I would suggest to you here, in a very real sense, he is being described as the chief deacon, the chief servant, who left the glories of heaven and walked among us in all of our silliness and foolishness and even rebellion against him. And he did not come riding with a million angels behind him on a white steed, automatically just forcing all of us to fall on our faces to the ground. He came to serve. We've just remembered together the height, the very pinnacle of his service for humanity in giving his life as a ransom for many. And so we've noticed the noun and we've noticed the verb. It can also be used to describe that work of service, that ministry. Ministers minister by giving themselves to ministry. That makes sense, doesn't it? Servants serve by giving themselves over in service. And I want you to notice, it's all over the New Testament. Here's just one example. We're not talking about necessarily some sort of a formal office or an honorary position. We're talking about the hearts of saints, men and women who are following the lead of the chief servant. Here was one example. Ordinary men and women who lived 2,000 years ago. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service. There's our word of the saints. What a wonderful description. I don't know what you would like to have describe you in just a few words, but could I suggest to you, you're going to have to look long and hard to find something more profoundly important than that. You're looking for something that you want to be remembered for, something that you would love to have inscribed on your tombstone as people remember the sort of heart that you have. Here was a man, here was a woman, here was a family, here was an entire household who devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Scripture is full of examples of men and women like that. You remember Martha. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, where she, along with her sister Mary, are hosting Jesus and his closest followers. And Martha, we are told by Luke, was distracted with much serving. And that brings up an interesting idea. Distracted with much serving. Open your Bible with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. This church is full of servants. Healthy churches are full of servants. Churches that do not simply gather together and check a religious box and then go on their way. No, churches that rise and build are full of servants. There are servants right up there in that AV booth this morning who are serving us in ways that we don't even realize. making sure that appropriate microphones are on and everything is coordinated where it just looks easy, right? It just looks as if everything goes together. And without those guys up there in that booth, there are a whole lot of people watching right now via live stream who wouldn't be able to do that. But they are because of servants. So many of us leaned on videos, Bible studies that were broadcast over the course of months over the course of the last year. And those things were made available because a variety of people were willing to step up and serve. Immediately after our assembly of worship this morning, these hallways will be full of people with a heart to serve you and your family, your children and your grandchildren by volunteering their time and energy and efforts to teaching the Bible to a variety of little hearts. Healthy churches are made up of servants. But I want you to think about this Martha pitfall. In the life of a really healthy church. Is your Bible open there to Acts chapter 2? In the infant days of the church, for instance, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, those very first disciples, we heard this a moment ago about the household of Stephanus, they devoted themselves. Healthy churches are made up of devoted people. In this instance, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That was what was making them healthy disciples of Jesus. They were devoted to what God had provided for spiritual health, and it was awesome. In every sense of the word, all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There were very real needs among their spiritual family here in Jerusalem. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at what God was doing. Day by day, adding more and more saved people to this growing, healthy church. So far, so good, right? Turn a page or two over to Acts chapter 4, and you look at the summary in verse 32. Acts 4, 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's a healthy platform on which to build, isn't it? These people are devoted to God and devoted to one another. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Again, there were very real needs among their church family in Jerusalem. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. How in the world was that happening? As many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Healthy churches are made up of healthy, devoted saints, servants. This was awesome. Until. Go another page or two over to Acts chapter 6, where we find in Acts chapter 6 in verse 1 a conflict. Not a hypothetical, a real conflict begins to brew, which, if mishandled, could have led to a terrible disruption. Acts 6, verse 1. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who had immigrated to Jerusalem from other parts of the Roman Empire. Remember what had led so many to Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And they hear a life-changing message, and many of them, we know, stay right there in Jerusalem. They are now devoted to something entirely greater than what they left behind. And so we've got Hebrew-speaking Hebrews that would very naturally look to Abraham as their father, and you know, we're untainted by the Grecian culture around us. We speak the same language as Father Isaac and Father Jacob. But we've also got Greek-speaking Jews who are here in Jerusalem, and they also have responded to the gospel. They also heard Peter's great conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Hebrew speakers and Greek speakers all cried out, "What shall we do?" And they were all together told, doesn't matter what language you speak, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I want you to notice, as we've been spending so much time talking about recently, they weren't added to a Hebrew-speaking church and a Greek-speaking church. They were the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't all the same. There was great diversity. And over the course of time, as those with possessions are willing to sell what they have in order to make sure that their brothers and sisters in Christ have their most basic physical needs met, and daily distribution is being made, there are some widows who speak Greek who aren't being treated in the same way. And it has the potential, if mishandled, to lead to a terrible disruption and division, threatening the very unity for which Jesus died. And so what do the apostles do? Verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." I want you to just pause with me there for a moment and hear what we are being told. Let's all understand what we're being told here. Physical needs are recognized. Physical needs are, in fact, affirmed. There are widows who need daily help, just with the most basic food needs here in Acts chapter 6. It is not that the apostles say to the entire church, "Well, we wish you well. We wish circumstances were better. We'll pray for you. Good luck." No. Real physical needs are affirmed within the context of this church family. But the apostles are determined not to fall into the Martha pitfall. Troubled and distracted by much serving. Serving needs to happen, but these men, with the help of the Holy Spirit, realize the mission of the Lord's church is not to serve tables. It's bigger than that. We've talked a lot about that recently. The mission of the Lord's church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. The primary goal here is not meeting these physical needs. Now, the physical needs exist, and so what are we going to do? We're going to figure out how to meet these physical needs while still keeping our eye on, focused on, the prime directive given by Jesus himself. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Physical needs are affirmed, but focus on the church's spiritual health isn't lost. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. These are respectable men, known for both their character and their conduct. Pick out from among you 7 men who are full of the Spirit, men who are known for submitting to the Spirit's leadership in their lives. Pick out from among you men who are full of wisdom, practical wisdom. They are known for exercising good judgment, whom we will appoint to this duty. Physical needs are affirmed, but focus on the church's spiritual health isn't lost. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And I want you to notice how in just 7 verses we've gone from what has the potential, if mishandled, to create a major disruption and even division, to the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. How in the world did that happen? Well, physical needs were affirmed, but focus remained on the ultimate mission. Even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You go with me to Acts chapter 14. Those men in Acts chapter 6 are not specifically called deacons. The verb was used there, serve tables. I would suggest to you these are forerunners, early shadows of what the apostles ultimately set in motion under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, Luke is just following Paul and his traveling companions as they proclaim the gospel all over the known world. And here they are now returning to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's the prime directive, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What were they doing? They were appointing elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds for them in every church. You remember the indispensable elements of a healthy church that we started with? With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. By the time we get back to where we started in Philippians chapter 1, it is just known, recognized. This is the sort of elements that are going to be built in every local church. Healthy churches are made up of saints, overseen by shepherds. And every local church is going to have a variety of tangible needs. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 very quickly. By the time we reach 1 Timothy 3, we find Paul describing what should happen in every church. by emphasizing what sort of men these are to be. Every church is to be made up of servants. But some are specifically going to be, you remember the verb from Acts 6? Appointed, tasked with meeting those very real, tangible needs. Well, what sort of men, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, can we lean upon to do that sort of thing? 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. They strive to control their tongues. They serve in a variety of fronts. They're going to have all sorts of interactions with all sorts of people. And these men are not in the business of tearing down. These men are in the business of building up. They're not addicted to much wine. They're on guard against what would enslave their hearts or in any way impair their judgment. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. There is value, wealth put in their hands for appropriate use, exercised with integrity. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I want you to think about that this morning. This sort of man has a whole lot more to do than be a handyman who knows his way around Home Depot. This is a man who knows his way around his Bible. He knows the faith. He holds the faith. He lives the faith with a clear conscience. Let them first also be tested. He doesn't start serving when he is appointed. Like a member of any healthy church, he has been serving at any and every opportunity he can find. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise. Where do deacons come from? They come from households where Jesus is the king. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Notice, those who serve well. This is not some sort of an honorary position where I get my name or my face put on a plaque. This is a work of service. And even though it has to do on the front lines with real, tangible needs, notice what happens. They gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What greater confidence can there be than that? And so you go with me quickly to the next book of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. What we are seeing, as we have noted several times in recent weeks, how beautifully simple. When we just allow God to define what we ought to be building and how we ought to build, it is so straightforward and beautifully simple. As evangelist serves with hands full of word work, where do we get that? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul, to the young evangelist Timothy, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your, you know what that word is? That's where we began. Timothy, as an evangelist, you have your hands full of word service. It's beautifully simple in Scripture. As evangelists have their hands full of word work, and shepherds serve with hands full of people work. Where do we get that? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It's beautifully simple and straightforward in Scripture. As evangelists serve with hands full of word work, and shepherds serve with hands full of people work, deacons serve with hands full of tangible work. You show me a church with distracted shepherds and a derailed mission, and I'll show you a church without effective deacons. These are immense blessings to the church as a whole. Did you give any thought this morning to the road on which you drove to get here? All of the thought and the effort, the planning that went into shoring up that road, laying out that road, paving that road, maintaining that road. My guess is you didn't think about that. You just drove on top of it, didn't you? Just like I did. But I want you to think about what we have been able to share in this morning, to be able to come into a clean, prepared building, about to go into clean and prepared classrooms. You walked in and you picked up the Lord's Supper, and you didn't give a thought in the world, did you, about how those things got back there. Plenty of parking, grass mowed. A few months ago on a Saturday night, when suddenly we have several inches of snow, many of us gathered together on Sunday morning, and the parking lot was completely cleaned off. Plenty of seating. Somehow, some way, over the course of the last several months, being able to observe recommended social distanced seating, restrooms available. Somebody took care of that water bill so the toilet flushes. Somebody paid the electrical bill so that that air conditioner would be running right now. But it's more than that. Week by week, month by month, requests from within our church family about very real, tangible needs. How are we going to help to meet those needs? How are we going to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are shut in or are not forgotten? This baptistry back here, full of water, that's heated, ready to go. A live stream broadcast that is going all over the world. That didn't just happen, did it? Any more than if you came home this past week, 6 o'clock on a Monday evening, and it just so happens that there's a meal right there waiting for you. On the kitchen table. Teenager, you know that didn't just happen, right? Thank God for godly deacons who do these things, who oversee these things. I would encourage you this week to take the time to thank them. But also realize that if this church is going to continue to rise and build, we will need more of them. Where are they going to come from? from people with servants' hearts. Even this afternoon, at 3 o'clock p.m., those men and our shepherds are going to sacrifice their afternoon behind closed doors to help us continue to rise and build. And so let's thank God for these men, and let's thank these men, and let's serve beside them. Shepherds keep their eye on this goal, that whomever we are, serving with hands full of word work or people work or tangible work, it all goes to the same purpose: building up the body of Christ. But I want you to notice, as we close, that first line in verse 12. We don't have hired servants around here. The goal is to equip all of us for the work of service. Our shepherds are leading that ministry. Our deacons are facilitating that ministry. By God's design, it is as if the shepherds evaluate, they look around, they say, okay, this is where we're going. This is the vision. This is the theme. This is the need. This is the goal. And these deacons help to build and maintain the road on which that ministry is done. And the church does the work of ministry. Let's be that kind of church. In just a moment, Wyatt is going to lead us in an invitation song, and I would point you back to the words of Jesus that we noticed in Matthew chapter 20. When he says, you know that people without God in the world are constantly climbing the ladder to be served, but it shall not be so among you. My kingdom is made up of servants, and I'm taking the lead. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe you realize this morning that's where your work of service has to begin, right here and right now. Getting your heart right with God. Because you know that your sins have separated him from you. But the sacrifice has been made. Maybe you're ready to respond to that same invitation that we talked about from Acts 2. You're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If so, this invitation is for you. We invite you to come to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.